Let's pray once more. Father, we do confess, Lord, of our utter need and dependence on you to receive any light, any truth, any life, Lord. So, for your glory's sake, for your name's sake, for our joy's sake, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would pour out his help, Lord, that we would see and appreciate and taste and understand the beauty and the sweetness of your word and your glory through your word and your spirit. Help us now. We look to you. We ask you in Jesus' name. Good morning. So we are going to finish the message on the knowing God, the Holy Spirit. And God willing, we are going to talk about today two main aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, his teaching ministry and his empowering ministry. And there's a lot of stuff, so today's sermon might be a little bit longer than usual, so just to give you guys a heads up, but I'll do my best to move along here. So, okay. So we've been saying that the Holy Spirit is a helper who is with us in order to help us grow as the followers of Christ, just as Jesus was with his disciples. And Jesus was helping his disciples, teaching them and empowering them. Holy Spirit does that for us. And we're going to talk about what Spirit does to help us. How does he help us to grow as a follower of Christ? And we said that he teaches us and he empowers us. So we'll first take a look at how he teaches us. And before I get into that, let me say one thing about his teaching ministry and his empowering ministry. First of all, there is very close relationship between his teaching ministry and his empowering ministry. In fact, there is a huge overlap between his teaching ministry and his empowering ministry. Both are necessary and important. And therefore, huge aspect of the Holy Spirit's total ministry is the teaching ministry. And teaching ministry is absolutely critical and necessary part of his ministry. In some sense, all of his ministry has to do with the teaching of the truth and related to the truth of God. So much so that in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of the Truth. That's the name, that's the title that he uses to refer to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if we neglect, reject, or ignore the either of these two aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we are going to have serious problems in our spiritual growth. And one particular way we do this is that often we think or talk about the Holy Spirit. We only think about his empowering ministry as that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but not so much his teaching ministry. Often, teaching ministry, we think it is just, that's what we do. We study the Bible. We read the Bible. But, like I said, such a huge part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has to do with the teaching ministry. So, we don't want to be saying, Pastor John, how come we don't focus on the Holy Spirit? What do you mean? Oh, we do the Bible study. We look at the Word. That is so much of the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what does it mean when the scripture says the Holy Spirit teaches us? I want to organize the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in two ways, or there are two main aspects of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. One, he illumines the Word of God, and I'll explain what that means. It's what Spirit does is the work of illumination. And then secondly, he changes our heart so that we are able to accept, love, submit, and obey the truth once we understand the truth. So let's first talk about work of illumination. This passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, John 16, 12 through 15. Jesus saying this right before he went to the cross. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So as this passage teaches us, when we say that the Holy Spirit teaches us, it is not that he is giving us new information or new truth or new revelation that we never heard before. So it's not like Jesus is going to teach us chapter 1 through 5, and Holy Spirit comes, he'll teach us chapter 6 through 10. It's not like that. As if the truth in the scripture, the Bible, or what Jesus has taught us is not complete or sufficient. But rather, what it means is that when the Holy Spirit teaches what he does, is that it means that Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of the scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of teachings of Jesus, by giving us understanding, clarity, and insights. So many of us, we experience this as a young Christian. We read the Bible, but, you know, you guys are college students and above, so you could read, but you don't get it. At some level you have, you know, level of reading comprehension, but you don't get it. You don't have understanding. That understanding is given by the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit works in us, and when he helps us, and many of us, we experience this. One day, during the sermon, or your Bible reading, your quiet time, your Bible, a light bulb goes on. You go, ah, I get it. It makes sense now. That's the work of the illumination. Things were fuzzy, but all of a sudden, it becomes clear. That's not because of your intelligence. That's the work, very often, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You thought there were all these unrelated things in the Bible, but they start to make sense. You start to connect them. That's the work of illumination. We get it now. We things are clear. We see the big picture. It also means that we see and appreciate the truthfulness of the scripture. You know, one of the common characteristics of Christian, and it has nothing to do with your intelligence, right? Because some of the most brilliant mind in the world, when they read the Bible, they just have no idea what it's saying, or they reject it as utter foolishness. But when the Spirit illumines the Word to us, we see and appreciate the truthfulness of the Bible. So maybe there was a time you read it and you were like, how can this be true? I don't see the truthfulness. And all of a sudden, as the Spirit works in us, you say, wow, that's so true. This is right. You know, when people say amen, I mean, that's why you, people say, you know, you read something, you're like, that is so true. That's right. That's what it means. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. No matter how intelligent you are, without the work of illumining work of the Spirit, you will not see the truthfulness of the Word of God. Second aspect of teaching ministry is the work of changing our heart in regard to the truth of the Word. Not only the Spirit enable us to understand the meaning of the Word, but He also enables us to accept the truth. This is somewhat true now, but especially in 20th century, some of the most brilliant minds in our society, some of them were Bible scholars, biblical scholars. And when it comes to just sheer understanding of the language and analyzing the text, they were brilliant, they were smart, they get it. But when it came to the conclusion, they would not accept it. They say, I know this is what Bible is saying, but I don't believe it. I don't like it. Because you could grasp, you could see something at an intellectual level, but that it's a totally different thing that whether you could accept that as a truth, whether you like that. And some of us, we experience this, right? We see, you know, some of the truth are very clear. God is very clear about us not, He's not pleased us doing this or doing that. We see that, we get it, but it's, so we see that it's true, but we don't like it. We don't want to accept it. So the second work of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is that He works in our hearts so that we will accept the truth, not just see the truth, but accept the truth and love the truth. Rejoice with the truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, true love, biblical love, rejoices with the truth. And that allows us to submit and obey the truth. You don't just see and acknowledge the truthfulness of the Word, but Holy Spirit works in our heart so that we will love and rejoice with the truth and ultimately submit and obey the truth. He does this by softening our hearts and making our heart more receptive. One day we were hardened against the truth. We didn't like the truth. And after the Spirit works in us, or as He's working in us, we find ourselves, our hearts are softening. And we become more receptive and more responsive to the truth of God. He also does this by giving us a new taste for the truth of God. Truth once was bitter and intolerable to our taste, but with the new taste, we start to like the truth. We have new appreciation for the truth of God. And He gives us the desire and willingness to submit and obey the Word, which is so important. Which is so important. So Spirit teaches us, in a sense, that not only help us to see and understand the truth, but He helps us to accept, love, and submit and obey the truth. So when Spirit does this, these teaching ministry of Spirit, illumination and changing of our heart, what happens to us as a result of this work? As we understand more and more of the truth in the Bible, and Spirit opens our heart so that we would accept the truth, our lives make more sense. And we see the meaning and significance in our lives. You know, when you become first become a Christian, you're a young Christian, you don't understand the Bible yet. You don't know the Bible. And so that life is still very confusing, and it seems like your Christian life, your life of faith, and life, what we some of you call the real life, real world, doesn't really... they conflict, or it's very hard for you to integrate that, right? But as we understand more of the truth of the Bible through the ministry of the Spirit, we our lives as a whole. They start to integrate. These two things start to integrate, and our lives make more sense. Our worldview and our value system, they slowly but surely change. That's the goal. That's the effect of the Spirit. So how do you know you're growing? Your values, the things that was so precious to you, you know, things that you desire so much, you don't as much as anymore. And things that were so repulsive to you, they start to become more and more desirable to you. Your values change. How you look at life, how you look at careers and money and families and goals in your life, they start to change. Second thing that happens to us, you know, we often use this expression, some of us at least. Some of us say, you know, I'm hungry spiritually. I want to get fed. Or some of us, we come back from a retreat or something, we say, I'm sad. I was so fed by the word, right? That's what happens. We get satisfied. We experience a sense of well-being and security when we encounter the word as the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And this is the primary and the most important way of experiencing God. Don't despise, don't make little of your quiet times, your devotional times. You know, some of us were maybe waiting for some mountaintop experience at some retreats or conference or prayer mountains or I don't know what you do, right? But that is not the primary and the most important way in which God meets you and He feeds you and He touches you and encounters you. The most important and primary way in which God does that is when we have our Bible open and when we come before Him with prayerful heart and then Spirit falls, He does His work, that's when we meet. And when that happens, we experience joy and delight from God through the truth of God in the ministry of the Spirit of God. We often talk about joy and delight in God. The primary way which joy and delight in God comes to us is through the Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that the love of God becomes real to us. The goodness of God, the awesomeness of God, they become vivid. The Bible comes alive. The kind of things that Bible talks about becomes real to us. A lot of these things were abstract and theoretical, right? And this was other people's experience who lived long ago, but all of a sudden, they become your experience. They become your reality. Also, what happens when Spirit ministers to us this way? Spirit not only encourages us and brings about joy and delight through the presence of God, but He does so by convicting us of our sins through the Word and calls us to repent in a way that is loving, in a way that is good for us. As Hebrews 12 tells us, as a father who loves his child would chastise and discipline and rebuke and correct because father loves a child, Spirit does this to us so that even as we are getting rebuked or corrected or convicted of our sins, we know that Spirit is doing this to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ because He loves us. All this is to say that we experience encouragement and strengthening of our faith and our love in Christ. That's what Spirit does. That's the goal. Spirit teaches us so that our faith will grow and be strengthened, and then our love would grow and be strengthened. Love for God and love for others. Last point regarding the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit teaches us by illuminating the Word of God and changes our heart to embrace and submit to the truth of God, the Holy Spirit never contradicts or alters the Bible, the scriptural teachings. And this is one of the ways we can discern when someone claims to have the word from the Spirit or the prophetic word, or you know, they claim to receive a revelation. If whatever they teach, it contradicts or changes the foundational and essential teachings of the Bible, that is not the work of the Spirit. That is not from God. In fact, Jesus and apostles, again and again and again and again in the Bible, they warn us for the false teachers and false prophets and deceiving spirits. And how do we know? One clear way is that they contradict or they alter the clear teachings of the Bible. Rather, Spirit, He clarifies the Word. He explains the Scripture. He does not change or He does not add any foundational, essential teachings. Second main thing that He said, He empowers. Let's go to Acts 1, 4 through 8 again. This is Jesus after the resurrection. Verse 4, gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So here, the goal of empowerment, the purpose for which the Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us power, is to say, it is the same goal why Spirit teaches us. It is to strengthen our faith so that we would trust God more, have more confidence in God and His promises, and have more boldness, which leads to encouraging and strengthening of our love, our obedience to God and service to others. We're more generous, more self-denying, more humble, right? So here in our passage, the purpose of the coming of the Spirit and empowering us, it says in verse 8, is that when the Spirit comes and gives you the power, you will be my witnesses. Now, being a witness for Jesus, witness of what Jesus has done in your life and who He is and the truth that He has taught you, that not only glorifies God, but that is the most loving thing you can do for the people, for the world, right? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word of mercy and grace in Jesus, right? It's expression of love. In order to do that, you need to have faith and boldness, especially when people are persecuting you. But they don't, without the Spirit, they didn't have power to do that. I love this. You know, to disciples, He said, "Don't go, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go out there. Don't be my witness yet." Why? Because you cannot do it on your own. Without the power and the empowering help of the Spirit, you cannot do this. This is very comforting to me. Why? Because I don't know whether you notice, because by nature I am very timid. I am very I'm not a very bold, strong person. You know? It's very troubling to me, but I panic a lot. If you watch me carefully, sometimes I scream like a girl, right? In order to witness, witnessing is very intimidating without the help of the Spirit. And Jesus says, that's right. You cannot do it. But when Spirit comes, when He empowers you, then He will help you, empower you, so that you could have faith, you could have boldness and love to be the witness for the nations in preaching the gospel. It's the goal of empowering is faith and love. Another way of saying it is that the goal of the Spirit empowering is the fruit of the Spirit. So you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Another way of saying it is that you will progress in your sanctification, that you will live more like Jesus. Now, there are many false teachers and there are many false prophets who claim to come in Jesus' name, and they claim to have the power of the Spirit. Believe me, there are many. And chances are you will encounter them in your Christian life. But one thing that you notice is that their goal is not to strengthen and encourage your faith or your obedience and your love to the Lord. Their goal is they offer you, they entice people by offering better life for you. With the power of the Spirit, you can have better life in this world. You could feel good about yourself. You could have sense of respect. You could have sense of control, and you can succeed in things that you want to do. You could feel powerful if you tap into the power of the Spirit. And that's a very attractive message if you don't know the Scripture. So that's one way we can discern the biblical ministry or the genuine ministry of the ministry of the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit always focuses on our faith and our obedience, our love. Not how, you know, I know a lot of people, we crave to be special. We want to be loved. We want respect. We want to be somebody. And you're very vulnerable if you don't find that in Christ. If Christ don't satisfy you through His Word and His Spirit, then you're going to be enticed by this teachings of the power of the Spirit, this new experiences and this powerful gifts that's going to make you feel good about yourself and feel special. That we need to watch out for that. So how does the Spirit empower us? There are two main ways. I don't know why everything's two, but two main ways. The first and the foremost way is Spirit enables us or empowers us by enabling us to experience the presence and the glory of God. Second way He does is through the gifts of the Spirit. But enabling us to experience the presence and the glory of God is much more central and much more important than the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, obviously they're related, but what's major is the presence of God. What's minor is the gifts of the Spirit. So don't think that ministry of the Spirit is all about the gifts of the Spirit. It's not. It is part of His ministry, but it is not the main part of His ministry. The main part of His ministry is teaching and is enabling us to encounter God, His presence. Now, so let me talk about experiencing the presence of God. First thing I want to say is that what we experience on this side of heaven in life, when we experience the presence of God, it's not the whole of God. We cannot handle it with this mortal body. You're just going to get a glimpse. But that's off. God is infinitely glorious, so that is going to, we're going to just get a glimpse, but that's going to be, He's going to show us to a sufficient degree to encourage us and sustain and strengthen our faith. But it's just a glimpse, just a sample. And we're not supposed to experience His presence all the time. Some people may think, or some people may teach, that if you know how to do it, if you get the Bible correctly, then you could experience God every day, every moment. Always filled with the Spirit all the time. You know, you're buzzing, like, you know. No. He's going to let you experience the presence of God at certain point, long enough and frequent enough to encourage and strengthen your faith and encourage your strengthen your love, so that you will continue to grow in faith and love. But not it's not an everyday thing. It's not a constant thing for the most people most of the time, right? Which means that there are going to be these gaps where we don't feel the presence of God. That's normal. That's how it's supposed to be. What you're supposed to do is that you're not supposed to live on that. You're supposed to remember what He has shown you. And when you need it, He will encourage you. But we're supposed to primarily sustain by the knowledge that He is real and He's good. And what the promise that He is going to give us, the fullness of His presence in the eternity. And this is has to do with maturity. You know, when you're immature, when I was young, like, three, four, five, when I was a toddler and then like a kindergarten, I remember having a severe separation anxiety whenever my mom went to the grocery market, right? My immaturity was that I needed the presence of my mom all the time. I needed to see her. I know she's in there. I hear her. I want to hold her, right? And that's the sign of was my immaturity. Now that I'm older, I know. Today's Mother's Day, by the way. I know my mother loves me. My mom loves me, and I don't have to, as a 47-year-old man, hold my mom's hand all the time, right? I have confidence in my mother's love for me and our relationship stands even if I don't see her, right? And that's the kind of matured faith that God wants us. Even when we don't feel Him, He wants us to remember what He has already taught us and revealed to us so that we can act in consistent manner and be faithful to God and obey God even when we're not holding, we don't feel His presence, right? So that presence of God is just a glimpse, just enough to sustain and strengthen and make us grow. And we're not supposed to feel Him all the time, so that we could grow, mature in our faith. So that we could learn how to be faithful to God even when we don't feel Him. All right. What do we experience when we experience the presence of God? These are not in particular order, but this is order that I experienced when I thought of God. I had many false notions of God, and I don't know, like before I actually met God, my sense of God was, oh, He was going to be like gloomy and serious. I mean, He is serious, but like in a very sort of spooky and, you know, kind of scary, unpleasant way. But what surprised me is that whenever I started to experience the presence of God, what surprised me was how I could sense the joy and happiness of God. You know, like there's people who are very happy and they're just very bright, and when you are with them, you feel their joy and you feel their happiness, and therefore you start to be happy, and that's why you like hanging around with them, right? Well, multiply infinite, right? That's God. So first thing I experience God, first thing I sense is there is this brightness and joy and uplifting spirit that I didn't expect. That what shocked me was that I like God. I like presence of God. And Bible teaches us that God is a happy God. There's a joy in the presence of God. And we all, what we also, obviously, we experience His purity. And the purity, the holiness of God is, yes, there is, because it's so holy, there is this awe-inducing, fear-inducing aspects of the holiness of God. But there is also, at the same time, it is beautiful, admirable, worship-worthy purity of God. And if you think about it, in a perfect God, that's what we would expect. That God is so holy, so perfect, so pure. That is one of reasons why he's God. And then another thing we experience is that God is good. This God who is infinite, powerful, he's also good. He's kind. To me, when I was growing up, this kindness was, I learned that there is kindness in the world through my mom, right? My mom, as a whole, she was so imperfect, but as a whole, I knew she was very kind to me, gracious to me. And then when I experienced the presence of God, I got the same sense of goodness and kindness, just a lot more. That God is truthful. His truthfulness, sometimes we experience, that God does not lie. He is truthful. He is faithful to what he says. And sometimes we get a glimpse of the beauty, his majesty, what sometimes we just call it more narrowly as his glory. And this is not something I could describe to you verbally. Right, this is something you have to experience yourself. His brightness, his beauty, mind-blowing majesty. And obviously his power. We sense his power, his greatness, the abundance, infinite resources, and wealth of God. So that when we encounter this God, through the scripture, in the power of the Spirit, we experience joy. We experience delight. And this is a testimony of countless Christians in the Bible and throughout the church history that they don't... It's, when we love God, it's not out of obligation. It's not just our duty. But we can, when we encounter the living God, we cannot help but love him if he changes our hearts. Not only we experience joy and delight, we experience sense of security, a sense of well-being. Sometimes when I'm in the presence of God, I'm like, how I feel is that I am exactly where I'm supposed to be. And I don't need anything, I don't want it, I'm just content, I feel secure, I experience complete sense of well-being. We also experience true freedom, because in the presence of God, we start to experience what we are supposed to be, what we are made to be, as a worshipers, as recipients of God's grace, God's goodness. And all these, when we see that God is real, and when we see it is God is powerful and God is good more than we ever imagined, what happens is that our faith is strengthened. We have confidence. Since God is true, since God is this good, since God is this powerful, we have more confidence. We have more boldness. We have assurance of the truth that we read and study. Secondly, not only through the presence of God, which is primary and most important. Secondly, Spirit empowers us through his gifts. Now, why do I say that gifts are the minor and his presence is the major? Because only reason that apostles, namely Paul, talks about and gives teachings about the gifts of the Spirit is when Christians, especially Corinthian Christians, when they start to mess up. normally what he writes about is the most important thing, which is about love for God and the glory of God and truth of God and how we need to respond. And then gifts of the Spirit is supposed to help us to do that better, but when they start to mess up, he corrects them and he explains to them. Right? There are two main categories of the gift of the Spirit. They are what we call signs and wonders kind of gifts. They are supernatural, spectacular. And they are more less seemingly supernatural, less spectacular gifts. So what are some signs and wonders gifts? Gifts like prophecies, gift of supernatural knowledge, gift of tongue, gift of healing, gift of doing miracles, casting out demons. Right? So these are typically the gift of the Spirit. Other manifestation, so-called manifestation, like shaking or screaming and uncontrollable stuff, that's not the gift. That's just manifestation. And Bible doesn't talk about these manifestations. Okay, let me talk about prophecies and word of knowledge. What is this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, this is when, you know, Paul has to teach Corinthians because they keep messing it up. He clearly teaches that the purpose of these gifts, is to build up the church. It's build up other Christians in your community. It's not for you. You don't get the prophecy so that, I do prophecy. I'm so blessed. No. Prophecies are for other people. God gives you gift of prophecy so you could serve others. God gives us gift of knowledge so that you could serve others. God gives you this gift of healing so that you could serve others. It's not for you. You're just a delivery person. You're just a messenger. Right? So, you know, the common mistake is that, I have the gift of the prophecy. I must be someone important in the kingdom of God. No. Jesus is important. You're just a messenger. You're a servant. Okay? I have gift of knowledge, so everyone respect me. Listen to it. No. Listen to Jesus. You're just a messenger boy or girl. Right? Okay. So it's to build up the church. And what is prophecy and gifts of words for? One is that it helps us in a very specific way, in a helpful way, to apply the biblical teachings that we already know in the Bible. What I mean is this. Let's say I there are particular areas where I need to obey God, but I'm not obeying. I'm being stubborn. I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm resisting the Spirit. So because God loves me, one thing that God may do is God may give a brother who has a gift of prophecy and give a prophetic word to me, and then he'll come to me and say, hey, John, you know, I got this word from the Lord, see if this is right. John, obey. And then I get convicted because I was already wrestling with that and like, whoa, okay. And then I don't bow to him, but I bow to God. I say, okay, I'm sorry. Right? You see, the gift of the prophecy often helps us to obey something that we already know we need to obey from the Bible, but we're resisting, and then just extra push, right? Or some of us, for whatever reason, we are discouraged. And the gift of prophecy or Latin word of knowledge comes to us, and it reminds us the same truth that's in the Bible, but God wants us to give specifically to us so that we get encouraged. I mean, Bible tells us, in Christ, God loves us with unbelievable love. But sometimes we need to hear that through the word of prophecy or gift of love. And when I, you know, someone comes to me, Pastor John, I think God is saying to you, he loves you. Like, I know that. But like, just coming to that in a very particular way, I just needed to hear that. And it encourages me. And then, you know, like we break down and we cry and we thank God. Right? Or sometimes we need a reminder of certain truth, certain word. That we already have learned in the Bible. It comes to us. It reminds us. And then that really helps us. It builds our faith and builds our love. Sometimes, it's not as encouraging. Sometimes, you know, there are two aspects of prophecy. One is foretelling, you know, spirit predicts what's going to happen, but that's not the whole story. The other half, or more than half, is forth-telling, speaking the truth, right? So often, spirit says, the prophetic word comes and say, hey, you already know this from the Bible, but spirit gives a specific word, repent of the sin. This is killing you. This is harming you. You need to repent. So the prophetic word comes like that. So again, nothing different from what spiritual says, but it's more precise, it's more customized for that particular person. Sometimes, gift of prophecies or word of knowledge are given for the sake of personal guidance. Now, God guides us and leads us through, most of the time, through other ways, through general biblical principles or through circumstances or through the desires of our own hearts or convictions. He does that. But sometimes God does lead us, guides us through the word of prophecy when God thinks it's good and necessary. So some people, you know, the calling to enter into certain ministries, whether it be lay ministry or as a missionary or pastor, you know, it comes through the word of prophecies, like it did for Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries, right? So it doesn't happen all the time. One is not necessarily better than others, but it's the prerogative of God to choose one means or another. So sometimes it gives us personal guidance, but that's not applicable to everyone, right? But prophecies and word of knowledge, they never deny the essential and foundational truth of the scripture, and they never alter the foundational and essential truths of the Bible. So we need to remember that. So when someone says, oh, I have the word from the Lord, I have a gift of prophecy, and they start saying stuff that is out of line with the facts and spirit of the biblical teaching, we ought to reject that and stay away from that person. And rebuke that person if you're able to, but don't feel obligated to. Tongue, gift of tongue, is your own personal edification, and we don't know, we're not told how it works, but it's a good gift, but it's for our own personal private edification. Healing, self-explanatory, but here's the thing. Healing is never the point. Right? Why? Because Jesus said, You don't want to go to hell with whole body. What's the point? If you do not grow in your faith and love, even if you receive the gift of healing, doesn't mean that you're going to make it in the kingdom. So you rather go into the eternal kingdom of God with one arm or one eye, not heal, rather than whole body thrown into hell. That's what Jesus said, right? Miracles, more broad category, or casting out demons. Same thing with casting out demons. Casting out demons is never the point, because there is this passage in Luke where Luke 11, we don't have that passage, sorry. Luke 11, when Jesus casts out a demon, and this woman gets excited, and she says to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you, Jesus, and the breast at which you were nursed. That's just first century Jewish way of saying, that was awesome, Jesus, right? And then Jesus, instead of saying, thank you, what he says, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Luke 11:28. Why? And then Jesus, in previous passage, he explains in Luke 11. Jesus said, if you get demon cast out, but if you do not grow in faith, and if you do not repent, and you do not grow in love, that demon who went out wanders around, and he finds your heart all cleaned and nice and neat, and he will bring seven of his friends or other demons, and then come back again, And then the latter state of that person is worse than the first. This is Jesus. Casting out demon is not the goal. Getting healed is not the goal. The goal is to grow in faith and love so that we'll make it into the kingdom of God. What are some particularly supernatural or visually fantastic non-signs and wonders gift? Gift of teaching. Gift of leadership. Gift of serving. Gift of administration. Gift of giving. Gift of evangelism. Right? When you don't have these gifts, doesn't mean that you don't have the duty of evangelism, of duty of serving, right? But there are particular people, because of the Spirit's work, you're just gifted in certain things, right? That's just as the gift of the Spirit as healing or prophecy. They're all good, but there are these things that are given to serve the church again. So purpose of the gifts is to edify or to build up the church in faith and love, not to build oneself. So when you have the gift, guard yourself against feeling better than others, feeling special. It doesn't mean that God loves you more than others. It doesn't mean that you are somehow better than others or more spiritual than others. It just means that God wants you to serve with those tools. Last thing. Okay, Pastor John, this is all good and all, but I'm not experiencing these things. How do I experience? Four things I want to say. Well, number one, first, know that God wants to, he desires to, that it is his will for us to have the Holy Spirit's help. Luke 11, 9 through 13. This is very encouraging, right? Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks," this promise of God, "receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake?" What? "He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Did you catch that? How much more will your heavenly, perfect, loving, gracious Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, on this, when if you want these help of the Spirit, empowering and teaching, blessing, help of the Spirit, know that you're on the same page as the God the Father. You're not trying to pry something out of God's hand. Like, "God, I know you don't want to give me, but I want..." That's not what it is. God's like, "I want you to have it. Of course I want you to have it." Right? So know that. So that when you pray, pray with confidence and pray with expectation. So second point is obviously, so ask. You know, some people, you worry, you think about it, you analyze it, but you never ask. You're just good at thinking and analyzing and worrying, but you're not, right? We need to ask. Now, three sub-points, quickly, under asking. When we ask, when we seek, the important thing is that they are sincere, you know, because some people ask me, like, "Pastor, how do I pray? What's a good prayer? Is there any technique?" You know, it's like, what do you do, right? Well, the most important thing about prayer is not like how eloquent you sound or how fast you talk, how loud you, or even how long you pray. Thank God for a lot of us, right? It's how sincere you are, how earnest you are, right? So what I tell people is that don't worry about how long you pray. Pray And mean it. Be sincere. Be humble. Be earnest. So, and then I tell people, throughout the day, whenever you remember, say, God, help me. Send your Holy Spirit. Give me Holy Spirit's help. Pray throughout the day, right? So it's not about technique. It's not about you got to pray a certain way, but it's about your heart. Sincerity, humility, earnestness. Related to earnestness and sincerity, two things. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. This is not something you sort of, oh, you know, like, there are many things I want in life. Oh, this is, you just say, like, oh, can I have this? No. Are you seeking this as the main thing in your life? As the most important thing? And I believe that we may not be properly be praying because we don't value this. We don't really care that much to have it. So we sort of flippantly ask and we forget about it. In fact, there are a lot more important things, a lot more pressing things in our heart that we want. Like success in this world, money or whatever, relationship, right? And so that this is sort of in the back burner. No, that's not how we pray. You have to realize this is the single most important thing. And you pray like you do. Because Jesus, this is the main thing. So we need to pray as is the main thing. And then thirdly, we need to, which is related. There has to be a level of devotion, level of investment, and taking it seriously because it's the main thing. That's what it means to seek something. You're seeking, I need this. This is so important. God, I must have this. Okay, so we ask, we seek, we knock. Number three, what about when God does not immediately give us the help through the Spirit, even after we ask, right? Because sometimes God does. Sometimes God is so gracious. Sometimes as soon as we ask, sometimes even before we ask, God just gives us the Holy Spirit. And some of us, we ever experienced that. But sometimes, even when we genuinely, sincerely, as far as we could tell, you know, to the extent of our ability, we ask, but nothing's happening. God, we're not experiencing the help. What is going on? In the same chapter, Luke 11, 5 through 8, Jesus says this. When he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. His point is that when he's not giving us the help from the Spirit immediately, he wants us to ask persistently. Not because he wants us to give us a hard time, but because God deems that is what we actually need and that's necessary. He wants us to teach us faith. He wants us to strengthen our faith. He wants us to grow in perseverance and humility. You know, there's nothing that humbles us like waiting because we're so helpless. We're not in control, right? God, I prayed this yesterday, day before, God help me. I need your help. That's humbling, right? And we need genuine faith, stretching of our faith to be persistent in our waiting. He does that because he wants us to grow. So be persistent. Last thing. How long do we pray? How long do we wait? Until we receive. What other choice do you have? Right? You wait or you die. Die waiting. I mean, but of course God is gracious. I mean, but that's what it is. This is the most, I mean, if this is the single most important thing, you need this to live, what are you going to do? This is that important. Of course God is gracious. Of course he's not going to just let you die without giving, right? But, right? As we are waiting, exercise our faith and dependence and humility. You know, one of the things that occurs, if you just doing your Bible reading, right? Old Testament, you just keep reading and reading and go, you know. One of the things that you'll notice is that one of the key things, one of the mark of blessedness, what kind of people does God bless and have favor on and have his heart set on and that he help? It is those who wait on God. The blessedness of wait. Isaiah 40. Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, they're the ones God helps. They're the one God blesses. Waiting is a mark of blessedness. I just pray that you would see that and that you would pursue the path of waiting on God. That is a genuine mark, one of the genuine marks of growth and maturity. God is good. God is faithful. He is kind and gracious. Let us call on him. Let us ask him. Let us depend on him. Let us wait on him for his spirit to help us, for his glory and for our joy's sake. Let's pray.